Our last conference of the day, and it will be a shorter one, is about knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we were praying the Sacred Heart Litany, I was reminded of something that I came across in the research for the Catholic history of the Northwest. And that was a phrase that the Jesuits taught the Indians to pray. It was a very common phrase, and they would do it when they gathered for special occasions of prayer, or when they were going to make a spiritual gift of some kind. But what they taught the Indians to say was, and this is so beautiful, "Jesus, I give thee my heart." So this was ingrained into the Flathead, Coeur d'Alene Indians, and other tribes that were missionized by the Jesuits. So let us reflect in this conference on the Sacred Heart of Jesus, on Jesus Christ, the last end of devotion to Mary, and how we may better give our hearts to Him through Mary's Immaculate Heart. I wanted to read from True Devotion to Mary, or reflect upon something that St. Louis lists as the false characteristics or false devotees to Mary, and therefore the false devotees to Jesus. And 7 is a biblical number, as we know. I like to say it's one of God's favorite numbers. We have 7 days of the week, 7 sacraments, 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost. But 7 can also represent something bad. And remember, evil is the inverse of goodness. So we also have the 7 capital sins. And St. Louis lists the 7 kinds of false devotees. So let's reflect upon them briefly. And again, we're talking about Our Lady, but we're in the context of our devotion to our Lord. The first type of false devotee to Jesus and Mary is the critical devotee. And simply put, these are the ones, as St. Louis says, that are afraid to give too much devotion to Mary. I suppose at the extreme end of those who say they believe in Christ would be, sad to say, the Protestants, who really, really put Our Lady down. It seems like they can barely bring themselves to admit that she is the Mother of God, that you won't even see that phrase used by them. They'll say the mother of Jesus, and of course Jesus is God, so it's almost something that has to be taken by implication. And that goes against everything, or so many things that Jesus taught. He came to us through her. He was miraculously conceived, miraculously born of the Virgin Mary. And just as Eve cooperated in the fall of Adam, so a woman would be needed to cooperate in the redeeming of man. So truly they are at the far extreme of critical devotees. They eliminate the mother. But as Father Anaya was saying in the previous conference, if you can't have the child without the mother, or the mother without the child, it's an absolute connection. So it cannot be a true devotion to Christ that says, we are going to ignore your mother. The critical devotees cannot see without uneasiness simple and humble people on their knees before an altar or an image of Our Lady, sometimes at the corner of a street. And they even accuse them of idolatry, as if they adored the wood or the stone. They are not fond of these external devotions, and their minds are and that their minds are not so weak as to give credence to such a number of tales and anecdotes as are in circulation about Our Lady. When they are told how admirably the fathers of the Church praise the Blessed Virgin, they either reply that the fathers spoke as professional orators with exaggeration, or they put a bad interpretation upon their words. Something we can tell the critical devotee that's afraid of too much devotion to Mary. When we go to Mary, when we say Mary, she says Jesus. She never takes herself as her last end. So the more devotion is shown to her, the more true devotion is shown to her, the more Christ-likeness will appear in that person's soul. It's an automatic. It will necessarily happen if it's a true devotion to Mary. Christ always grows in the soul. We ask Our Lady, who knows Jesus better than Mary? Nobody can possibly know him better except for, of course, the Heavenly Father himself. But who knows Jesus better than Mary? No one. So she knows how to form us in the image of Christ. So that's the first false devotion that St. Louis lists. The second one is a lot like the critical one. He calls it the scrupulous. And actually, it's not too much difference at all between the two of them. But let's listen to how St. Louis describes that. They cannot bear that we should attribute to Our Lady the most just praise which the Holy Fathers have given her. It is all they can do to endure that there should be more people before the altar of the Blessed Virgin than before the Blessed Sacrament, as if the one were contrary to the other. They say, we must have recourse to Jesus Christ. He is our only mediator. We must preach Jesus Christ. This is the solid devotion. Speak to us of those who are devout to Jesus Christ. And St. Louis says, these are often the ones that will not lift their hats when the holy name of Jesus is said. Now, I know we don't live in the age where all men wear hats. 100 years ago, every man wore his hat. It was tip his hat to a lady, tip his hat to anybody that he wants to honor. And Catholic men would literally tip their hats at the holy name of Jesus. And St. Louis says, you can tell that there's a problem there because they're the ones so often who won't acknowledge with devotion our Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is, if you love Jesus, you're going to fall in love with his mother. She is the greatest creation after the incarnation. When we praise an artist, we do so by going on and on and on about their paintings. And the artist isn't offended, because the artist knows, as we know, as everybody knows, where the work came from. So if you're praising the work, you're praising the painter, you're praising the maker of that. So if we love Jesus, we will love Mary. And if we love Mary, we will love Jesus. He points out, the Church with the Holy Ghost blesses Our Lady first and Our Lord second. And this was, of course, St. Elizabeth. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. To bless Jesus more perfectly, we must begin by blessing Mary. Again, the artist takes no offense, would never take offense, if we go on and on about his sculptures or his paintings or his productions. We all know where it came from. The third type of false devotee is the external devotee. And I think this can be a very real danger. To measure our devotion to Mary by the quantity more so than by the quality. For example, one could rattle off 5 decades, 10 decades, maybe even 15 decades. But did you really pray those decades? Did you just say them or did you pray them? It would be of more value to say a fewer number of Hail Marys well than to try to say as many of them as possible without devotion. I always think of that story of the woman who was so proud of herself for going to Mass every day. And she even kept a count of how many Masses she went to. And she would come home. I think the story appears in the book on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass by Blessed Leonard of Port Maurice. And she had a box with a hole in the top of it. You know, it was an enclosed box. And she put a bean through the top of the box, through that hole, every day when she came home from Mass. And at the end of the year, she was going to open up the box and just revel in all the Masses that I've been to. Just run her fingers through all those beans. Well, God made a miracle happen. At the end of the year, or whenever it was, she opened the box. She found one bean in the box. And that was a message to her that all of that quantity of Masses that she had attended was worth so little, was worth maybe just one devout attendance at Mass, because during the time, she would not really pray at Mass. She was taking pride in herself that she was going to Mass, maybe even starting to say, well, I'm better than so-and-so because I go to Mass every day. You see, this can lead to real problems. Now, I'm not saying not to do quantity. There may be people, there may be some among you who even strive to do the 15 decades daily, and I applaud that. But what I'm saying is we don't want to leave out the quality. And we don't want to measure it just by the amount. It has to be how it's done. And always be very humble about it, recognizing that we are great sinners. So this is what St. Louis says about the external devotees. And this, of course, applies equally whether it's devotions to Our Lady or devotions to our Lord. These external devotees will say quantities of rosaries with the greatest precipitation. They will hear many Masses distractedly. They will go without devotion to processions. They will enroll themselves in all her confraternities without amending their lives. And that's always the hallmark of true devotion. Not how much do you do, but are you changing yourself? Are you conquering your fallen nature? There's the test. There's the indicator. I've even seen this, thank God not often, but people who measured their devotion by the size of their rosary. I have a bigger rosary than you do. That cannot possibly be true devotion. Praying on a bigger rosary helps you to pray it devoutly, then it means something. But just, I have a bigger rosary, I have a bigger crucifix. That in itself is not enough. It has to change our lives. We have to die to self. There's true devotion. The external devotees, St. Louis also points out, they are very avid for the feeling that may go along with praying these prayers or going to Mass. Again, it's not the feeling. It's the faith that matters most of all. The presumptuous devotee, this is the worst kind. These are sinners abandoned to their passions or lovers of the world, who under the fair name of Christians and clients of our Blessed Lady conceal pride, avarice, impurity, drunkenness, anger, swearing, detraction, injustice, or some other sin. They sleep in peace in the midst of their habits. And they do these things under the pretext that they are devout to the Blessed Virgin. They promise themselves that God will pardon them, that they will not be allowed to die without confession, that they will not be lost eternally because they say the rosary. Notice he says say, not pray. Because they fast on Saturdays, because they belong to the confraternity of the Holy Rosary or wear the scapular. They will not believe us when we tell them that their devotion is only an illusion of the devil and a pernicious presumption likely to destroy their souls. One classic example of this is people who live in sin. But I'm wearing the brown scapular, so I'm saved because of that, or I will be saved. Somehow I'll repent before I die. It doesn't work that way. And those people should read about the stories how scapulars came off of people who were living sinful, wicked lives without amendment. The idea or the promise of Our Lady, whosoever dies devoutly wearing this scapular will not suffer the fire of hell. So St. Louis goes on very, very strongly about those who think they can just live as they please, live a sinful life, and as long as I do a devotion to Our Lady on the side of some kind, I'll be saved. No, we have to change ourselves. Again, it always gets to that. We have to die to self. We have to overcome ourselves. We have to put off the old man and put on the new, the image of Jesus Christ. They that are of Christ have crucified their flesh with its vices and concupiscences. That's straight from St. Paul himself. I think another form of this presumptuous devotion, and I see this actually as the modern world continues to descend into depravity, is those that will even invoke God to approve of sin. I mean, it's bad enough where you say, I know I'm a sinner. This person may be committing mortal sins, but says, I know God will punish me severely for this. I know it's wrong. But the absolute worst has to be when we see people saying, God is smiling on what I'm doing, and it is a sin, a mortal sin. Is that not objectively blasphemy, asking God to approve of sin? And yet it happens more and more. I see this in the liberal element that tries to justify sin, the sin of unnatural vice, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about, and saying God is blessing us. They're blaspheming because God cannot approve of sin. Sin is the antithesis of God. And to ask God to approve of sin is to insult him in the highest degree. Let's go on to the inconstant devotee. These are the up and down devotees. They'll start off well, maybe do something for 5 days, 7 days, or maybe less, and then they drop off. And then they realize, you know what, I'm not living up to what I should. And then a few days later, they start again, and then they fall away after a few days. Does this sound like our spiritual life? To the degree that's happening, to that degree, we are suffering from inconstant devotion. Now, there will always be more or less troughs and peaks. There are times when we are less fervent. But as we grow spiritually, we don't see these mountains and valleys, because that's the hallmark of inconsistency, hallmark of inconstancy. There should be an, if we were to plot this on a graph, instead of being like this, it should, of course, there will still be some waviness, but it's ever inclining upward. That's what our spiritual life should look like. Not this wave, up and down, and no real progress in the long run. So with our devotion to Our Lady and our devotion to our Lord, it can't be, well, we're faithful to the rosary for a while and then we fall away from it and, you know, then we make up our minds, I'm going to go to Mass more often. And then we do that for a while and then we drop off. We need constancy, we need courage, and we need to build up, keep building up good habits in our lives. And remember the power of habit. If we can acquire a good habit, it's less work to maintain it than it is to acquire it. I've heard it said that if you can stick with something for 30 days, it becomes part of you. There's something about that month. Now, I'm not giving this as gospel truth saying, but there's something to be said that if you can be consistent with something for a month's time, you with great likelihood, it becomes part of you. But it's one of the weaknesses of our human nature, and surely this shows up in devotion to Mary, inconstancy, our devotion to our Lord, inconstancy. Pray for greater fidelity. One invocation of Our Lady that St. Louis recommends, Virgin Most Faithful, pray for me. There was no inconstancy in Our Lady's life. We need her to be more faithful, to be less inconstant. The hypocritical devotee. I don't think this is a major problem, certainly not with those that have made it a point to attend the Fatima conference and who are attending the Day of Recollection. The hypocritical devotee would be one who is just doing it to put on a show. And as I said, I certainly don't think that that is certainly not a major concern. But the minor concern that can come up in our lives is, are we sometimes more worried about what people think of us than what God thinks of us? And the hypocrites, those that are hypocrites, it's all about image. What are people thinking about me? How will I be regarded? That's not a question we should be asking ourselves. The important thing is, how am I with God? What would God want me to do in this circumstance? What would Christ want me to do? Not give in to human respect, in other words. And finally, the interested devotee. There are also the interested devotees who have recourse to Our Lady only to gain some lawsuit or to avoid some danger or to be cured of some illness or for some other similar necessity without which they would forget her altogether. You know, I was reading from a man who had written a book about prayer. And it's in modern times. So he was talking about how with one of his daughters, when she was a teenager, she was unfortunately more on the self-centered side. And he said, I couldn't help feeling as a father that the only time I mattered to her is when she wanted the car, to borrow the car, to borrow or have some money, or wanted food. That's all Dad was good for. And he said, I'm happy to say that things have changed. Now that she's grown up and matured, she had just finished her first year of college, she said, my daughter doesn't just see me as basically as a vending machine. That when I want something, as long as I beg or nag enough, I'll get it. He said, I have a good relationship. We talk with each other. We go out for coffee. She's come to realize I'm a person worth having a relationship with. But isn't there a real danger and a downfall in our human condition that we turn to God only when we need something or want something? I mean, how many of our petitions are along those lines? That when a crisis arises, a great need, we start redoubling our prayers. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. Yes, we should redouble our prayers when there are crises. But what do we do in the good times when everything's going our way, which is obviously not a very good way to in the spiritual life, because St. Louis de Montfort himself said it's a cross not to have a cross. He felt like God wasn't loving him when things were going smoothly and easily. We have to have a love and devotion to our Lord and our Lady, whether times are good or bad, and not just be going to them when we need something. I remember reading somewhere, and this was an article that was published by a Catholic physician who was also a scientist. He actually won a Nobel Peace Prize in the earlier part of the 1900s. I'm forgetting his name. But in this article, he wrote, the most important prayer that we can make is not asking for something in terms of a material thing or a material thing, but he says, but to pray that we can be more like God. And that should be the greatest thing we pray for. With all of the temporal needs we have to pray for, and we have many, remember those have to be subservient to the overarching purpose of our lives, which is to become a saint, to become holy, to get to that throne in heaven that God wants of us. And this is why St. Alphonsus Liguori, the great doctor of prayer, teaches that we should expect no at times to the temporal requests we ask of God. They may seem good and necessary to us, but God will say no far less to the spiritual things we pray for. Why? Because those spiritual things make us like Him. And isn't that the most important thing of all? Not the gifts of God, but to be more like God in His holiness and goodness. Jesus himself said, learn of me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Let's examine our consciences on what we ask for. As I said, all right to ask. We should ask perseveringly in the right way for the temporal necessities. But our greater prayer must be for the spiritual, for ourselves, for others, for the conversion of sinners, for the relief of the holy souls, that I can overcome my faults and my sins. Those prayers will have many more yeses from God than the ones just for something material, which we may think we need or is important, but God knows far better. Maybe it would be better we not have that. So I wanted to review these false devotions so that we can just be more aware of them and to see which one we have to struggle with against more consistently so that we can have that true devotion to Jesus through Mary. And what are those hallmarks of a true devotion? True devotion is interior. It's not just on the outside. It's really in the heart, especially. It is tender, St. Louis says. The second hallmark of true devotion is full of confidence in Jesus and Mary. Thirdly, it is holy. It leads us to conquer sin and imperfection in us. Fourthly, it is constant. It's not that up and down, up and down. And finally, it's disinterested. It's not so much about what do I get, but how well can I serve? How well can I love Jesus and Mary? How well can I give him my heart in union with Mary? That's disinterested, which is not to say we won't receive things. Actually, we will receive more. It's that eternal paradox that Chesterton would talk about. It is, and St. Francis talks about this in his Peace Prayer. He says, it is in giving that we receive. What a contradiction. But it's only an apparent contradiction. It's a paradox. Truly, if we wish to receive, we must be better at giving. It is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. So these are the qualities we want to strive for: interior, tender, holy, constant, and disinterested. I conclude with these words of St. Louis de Montfort when he is, this was just a few pages earlier, where he's really trying to refute those who are too scrupulous, too critical about devotion to Mary. And he really waxes eloquent here. He calls it the first truth of devotion. So let's listen to these words. Jesus Christ, our Savior, true God and true man, ought to be the last end of all our other devotions, else they are false and delusive. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. We labor not, as the Apostle says, except to render every man perfect in Jesus Christ, because it is in him alone that the whole plenitude of the divinity dwells, together with all the other plenitudes of graces, virtues, and imperfections. It is in him alone that we have been blessed with all spiritual benediction, and he is our only master who must teach us, our only Lord on whom we ought to depend, our only head to whom we must be united, our only model to whom we must conform ourselves, our only physician who must heal us, our only shepherd who must feed us, our only way who must lead us, our only truth whom we must believe, our only life who must animate us, and our only all in all things who must satisfy us. If then we establish solid devotion to our Blessed Lady, it is only to establish more perfectly devotion to Jesus Christ, and to provide an easy and secure means for finding Jesus Christ.